We are in a sermon series called The Great Eight. This is week 3. And in this sermon series, we are retelling 8 of the greatest stories of the Bible, learning why they still matter for us today. And so my goal, because all of us kind of know certain things about these texts, even if you don't know God, a lot of you might have recognized the characters and the people that are in the stories we've been talking about. So my goal each and every week is to identify one major theme or one major question that's relevant to us. And so a couple of weeks ago, when we looked at Adam and Eve in the fall, we took a look at the strategy of the enemy that the devil uses to tempt us and to take us away from God's plan in our lives so we know when to be ready. Last week, we looked at Noah and the ark, and we asked the question, how do you remain faithful to God in a time when remaining faithful to God is no longer the majority, no longer the popular, no longer the right thing to do? And this morning, as we turn our attention to Moses and the Red Sea, one of my favorite all-time texts, as we turn our attention, the question I want to ask this morning is, what do you do when you feel stuck? Stuck spiritually? What do you do when you feel stuck? How do you get out of that? How do you keep progressing, or should you keep what do you do when you're stuck? And so I'm not going to fill in all the context for you from Noah to Moses. That's where you got to go home and read your own Bible. There's good stuff in there. But essentially, we are picking up the story right after the Israelites left Egypt. And what you need to know is the Israelites were in Egypt for 430 years, and they were slaves in Egypt. And God had heard his last prayer that he needed to hear. He came down in a mighty way in a burning bush and talked to Moses and said, Moses, you and Aaron are going to lead my people out. You might remember the 10 plagues that happened. And finally, after the 10th plague, they leave Egypt. They leave what was home to them. And so now they've left, and we're going to pick up the story most likely just a few days, at most a couple of weeks after they had had this incredible escape. And so our story, we're going to read a lot of scripture today. Are you okay with that? Exodus 13, starting in verse 17. It says, when Pharaoh let the people go, God did not lead them on the road through the Philistine country, though that was shorter. For God said, if they face war, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. And so God led the people around the desert road toward the Red Sea. And the Israelites went up out of Egypt ready for battle. So the Israelites leave Egypt ready for battle, but God thinks you're not ready for battle. How amazing is that, right? Instead, God leads them in a loop that is very indirect. It is not the fastest way to get to the path they're going to, because he realized that in that moment, they were not ready to face the battle, to face the fight, to face the war that would have been ahead of them had they just gone the shortest possible route. See, a lot of us, we always say, God's way is the best way. And it is to a certain extent, but God's way is not always the best way when it comes to maximizing your happiness. God's way is not always the best way if it's, I want what I want, how I want it, when I want it, where I want it. His way is not always the best way. I'm sure the Israelites who had just left Egypt were thinking, this is not the best way. We're ready for battle. If you want to get us from point A to point B, let's take the shortest possible route. And God leads them in a loop. Sometimes the quickest way, God says, is not the best way. When you go God's way, sometimes you have to go way out of your way, at least from what it seems like. But when you are going out of your way and following after God's direction in your life, it's because God wants to show you something. There's some steps and some stages that God wants to take his people through. Sometimes we think that God is holding out on me because he didn't quite give me this particular thing, this particular blessing. And so we think God is keeping something from us. But no, God knows you're not ready to face the battle right now. God knows that if I actually gave you the blessing, you would ruin it. And so why would I give you the blessing right now? I know that God knows the shortest route. He knows the shortest route. But you're not ready yet. You can't go up against them. You have been slaves for 430 years. You're not trained in battle. And these are the mighty Philistines. Good luck. It's not going to happen. We think we know what's best. But no, God actually knows what's best. His way is the best way. Not always in terms of efficiency and convenience, but in purpose. It is always the best way. Even if we don't quite understand why. I'm so grateful that we have a God who is our master, that knows when I'm ready for battle, that knows when you're ready for a boyfriend, that knows when you're ready for a spouse, that knows when you're ready to buy that house, that knows when you're ready for that promotion. Maybe you didn't get the promotion because if you got it right now, you wouldn't be able to do the job very well and you'd later lose it. Maybe God knows that about you. Not because he's holding out, but because God knows what's best for you. There's got to be some stage of preparation or something happening in you and you're not quite there yet. And here's what I've found with God is God is not always interested in how fast you get to the finish line. God is interested in when you get to the finish line, what kind of person are you? You see, God, you could make the case that he's moving them from a geographical place, Egypt, to another geographical place, promised land, Canaan, right? And you would think it would be smart to go the fastest possible route, but God knows that's not always what's best for them. And he's not moving them necessarily. He is, but he's not. It's not the main point of moving them from one place to another place. No, God is moving them from being a people to being his people. And that takes a long time sometimes. And there's times when he does that in your life where it feels like you're going up and then you're down. You're taking two steps forward and then you take one step backward. That is what it looks like sometimes to follow after our God. He's not always interested in how fast you get to the finish line, but when you get to the finish line, what kind of person are you? Jacob and Mark both started seminary this week. They had their first class. Jacob also had a baby, so you could put overachiever on him for the week. Actually, you could do that to his wife because it's a lot harder for the woman than it is for the man. Amen, women? Amen. And I don't even promise to put us in the same category as you. You guys are amazing. You're more beautiful. You're incredible. You're more stronger. You're everything better than men. But anyway, they started seminary and I encouraged and reminded them, hey guys, it's not about the paper you get at the end of the years when you're done with this that tells you you're certified and ordained, but it's when you get that paper, do you love Jesus and are you ready to serve his people? A lot of us, many of us might have children, and though children can be an absolute terror, sometimes they're also a blessing every now and then. And I've heard other people say, man, if I can just last like 18 years and get them to the finish line and get them out of here. And we know by now, right, that the finish line is not 18 years anymore. Some of you still got your 30-year-old man playing video games on your sofa, eating your food, drinking your drinks, and using your laundry machines. It's like, when is the finish line? Not, we don't always know when the finish line, but the goal is not to get the kids to the finish line. The goal is when the kids leave the house, what kind of man and what kind of woman have you grown them up to be? We talk a lot at staff about having goals. And one of our big goals this year, we started the year with about 600 people worshiping each weekend. And say, you know what, by the end of the year, God-sized goal, we want to have 1,000 people that we serve and worship each and every weekend. And by the way, that depends a lot on you guys because God uses us, right? But if we're honest, if God knows what's best and it takes us 10 years to get to that point and we are extremely healthy spiritually, then that's what I'd prefer than us having 1,000 people tomorrow if we weren't ready and we'd crumble. Now, I think we're ready, but God knows what's best. God knows what's best. It's not when you get to the finish line. It's when you get there. Who are you? What kind of person are you? And if God ever takes you on an indirect route, I want to tell you there's a reason for that. God wants to show you something. God wants to reveal something to you. God wants to give you something. God wants you to learn how to rely on him. He wants to do that for you. Otherwise, if you keep speeding along in this race called life, you might miss out on seeing God move powerfully in your life. We like to move quick. And whenever we have to take a detour, it's like, God, why? God says, I want to show you something. I want to give you something. Don't look at it as negative. No, I want to give you something that otherwise, if you just keep speeding along in this rat race called life, you would miss. It takes a funny turn in 14. Then the Lord said to Moses, literal turn, tell the Israelites to turn back. And encamp near Pi Hahiroth. That's, yeah. Between Migdol and the sea. They are to encamp by the sea directly opposite Baal Zephon. So God says, turn back. Now that's an even stranger request. Like, I will put up God once with the detour and the loop, but now literally you're telling us to turn back. This doesn't make sense. Like, we don't mind detours every now and then, but gosh, we don't want to actually turn a car around. We don't want to turn our life around. Are you serious? It's a really strange request because if you want to move people from point A to point B, and especially I feel bad in this case for Moses. Moses is the leader. Most people think of about 2 million people. The book of Numbers lists about 600, well, it doesn't list them all, but it adds them up, 650,000 men. And so you add on that women and children. Moses is leading 2 million people out of Egypt into Canaan. And the very first few days or couple weeks they're experiencing, it doesn't look like Moses is a great leader, right? He's taking them in an indirect route, and then he has them turn back around. I'm thinking, man, that's got to be hard for Moses to sell that to the Israelite people. It's like, man, if I am the leader and I'm leading, geez, 10 people, I want to make sure that I have at least out of the gate a solid plan, right? I want to make sure. I'm sure they're thinking, Moses, you could have at least typed into your GPS Egypt to Canaan, so that if we're going the wrong way, it would at least recalculate for us. What are you doing here, Moses? What are you doing? We don't like turning around. I'm one of the people that when I type in something to my GPS, I actually get competitive with my GPS, right? It says arrival time, but come on, we can beat that, right? Some of you know you've been on the same vacation, the same path every year, and you know exactly how long it should take. And so you huddle your family together. Okay, it's supposed to be an 8-hour ride, but we're going to do it in 7 hours and 55 minutes. And here's how. We're going to make a stop for gas, a stop for the restroom, and a stop for food. And all three of those stops are the same stop. Got it? And if you need to bring Coke bottles or Powerade bottles or whatever to get us through, then you got to do what you got to do in the backseat of the car, because we are not slowing this thing down at all, because we got a time to beat. I remember a couple times literally where I'm going to the beach about an hour and a half away or so, and I'm two houses down, and I realize, oh man, I just left my sunglasses at the house, but geez, I'm making really good time right now. Two houses down. We don't like to turn around. Can you imagine how hard it must have been to turn around 2 million people that were confused? Remember what we just talked about. God's way is the best way for sure, but not always according to us and to our plans. If he slows you, if he turns you, it's because God wants to show you something that you might have missed. And then he shows the Israelites something pretty incredible in this story. Verse 3, Pharaoh will think the Israelites are wandering around the land in confusion, hemmed in by the desert. And I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will pursue them. But I will gain glory for myself through Pharaoh and all his army. And the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord. And so the Israelites did this. Notice what is not contained in this conversation. He gives him almost zero strategy and all command based on the result, not based on what they can see. It's sometimes tough to follow God when all we get is the result and we can't see it. When the king of Egypt was told that the people had fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds about them and said, "What have we done? We've let the Israelites go and we've lost their services." And you would have thought the same thing if you just let 2 million workers that were slaves for you for free walk. Your nation has flourished on the backs of these 2 million people. In fact, over and over in the account of Moses and Pharaoh, you see Pharaoh continually changing his mind. But I'm so grateful that no matter how fickle and how much we change our minds, that when God has made up his mind, his plans will always prevail. Verse 6, so Pharaoh had his chariot made ready and took his army with him. He took 600 of the best chariots, along with all the other chariots of Egypt, with officers over all of them. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, so that he pursued the Israelites, who, look at this, were marching out boldly in verse 8. The Egyptians, all Pharaoh's horses and chariots, horsemen and troops, pursued the Israelites and overtook them as they camped by the sea near Pi Hahiroth, opposite of Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the Israelites looked up, and there were the Egyptians marching after them. They were terrified and they cried out to the Lord. Isn't it amazing? In two verses, they can go from marching boldly to now terrified at what they see. It's incredible how quick our emotions can go from way up to way down. And they said to Moses, they started grumbling and complaining, "Was it because there were no graves in Egypt that you brought us to the desert to die? What have you done in bringing us out to Egypt?" The same people that were crying to God to get them out of Egypt are now crying to God to get them back into Egypt. And there can come a process when you turn your life over to Jesus Christ. There can come a time when you turn your life and leave sin and rebellion and replace it with God's purposes in your life, that you look up in the past and you see something that you thought you had already defeated, but for whatever reason, it is starting to come at you with more force than possibly you've ever seen before. And don't look at the Israelites judgmentally here, because we do the same thing. Where, in this case, certain impending doom was headed their way. And they knew it. And so here they were moving forward. I wonder if it's ever happened to you where you're moving forward and then all of a sudden you look backwards and you see something approaching in the distance that scares you to death, that you thought you left forever. And you start wondering if maybe I should have never left that place in the first place. And if you've never experienced that, you've never truly had faith in God. And if you've never had faith in God, you're really not following after God the way that he calls you to. If there's not ever an enemy that's chasing you down, maybe it's because the enemy has you right where he wants you to. Don't judge the people that are scared and nervous and timid and terrified and crying out to God because they're confused. I found that sometimes in life, it is easier to live in some senses of the predictability of slavery than in the uncertainty of freedom. But God doesn't bring us all this way just to drop us, just to make a fool out of us. You looped me around the desert. That was crazy. Now you had me turn me back. That's borderline ridiculous. But now, God, I just looked back and I saw something that I left forever. And if you remember at this point in the story, only Moses has heard the declaration that God will bring glory to his people and to him. Only Moses, the Israelites had not heard this yet. So they're just following this guy that probably appears to be a lunatic. But I think the problem with some of these stories that we're telling is some of us know these stories so well, we already know the ending, we know the outcome. But think for yourself for a minute of just how tough this must have been. Like you don't know what's going to happen yet, right? Think about that. I think a lot of times we give the Israelites a hard time. How could you complain? How could you grumble to God after all he's done for you? I mean, just look at everything that he's done for you. We complain and we start thinking, man, these guys are ridiculous. If I were them, I would have faith in God. Are you kidding me? I mean, we got so much more knowledge than they do. We don't just have a prophecy of the resurrection. We have an actual verified resurrection from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we stop short for so much less than they do. So much less. Didn't we say, they keep complaining, didn't we say to you in Egypt, leave us alone, let us serve the Egyptians? It would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the desert. And so they are giving Moses the business right now. And if you follow Jesus long enough, you will at one point in your life wonder, I wonder if this is all worth it. I wonder if it's actually better or not that I'm following after God. Does anybody ever wonder that? The ones that raise their hands, thank you for being honest. The rest of you can polish your halos while I talk to the real people in the crowd. You're working hard at business and you're doing really well and things are going well for you. But there's a man or a woman that does not respect God or love God or honor God or serve God that somehow gets promoted. And it's like, man, if I would screw over people like they're screwing over people, if I would make shady deals like they're making shady deals, if I would relax on my morals like they're relaxing on their morals, then I might very well be in that position because I'm more qualified and yet he or she got it. Why has that happened? Maybe God, I'd be better off not serving you. Got any single ladies out there? Any single ladies?
Yeah.
Few? Not too many. Guys, there's not many options here, apparently. It's probably even less guys that are single here, right? But you know what? I can't find a good guy. I bet if I were going to the club, I would have a guy. God, I'm kind of tired of you being my matchmaker. I don't like the pace you're moving at. I see chariots coming my way, and there's nothing happening to my life yet. I see wedding announcements and save the dates from all my friends. My friend over here, who's not living according to your will, has been sleeping with her boyfriend for 3 years. And man, she really looks like she's fulfilled and she's happy. Why is she getting rewarded and I'm not? I wonder if I'd be better off without you, God. Sometimes I wonder, man, maybe I should just stand up for myself here rather than turning the other cheek. It's hard to follow after God. I thought God, when I left sin, when I left Egypt, when I left addiction, when I left rebellion, I thought when I left all those things, God, you were going to give me a better life. You were going to give me a new life. And God says, I am. I give you a better life. I give you a new life, but it's not easy. And it's a life that has to trust me even when it doesn't make sense. Even when I ask you to slow down, even when I ask you to turn around, even when you feel stuck. So the Israelites are unruly, they're fickle, they're complaining at this point, and Moses knows that this next thing he says could go either way. And honestly, this is like a Vince Lombardi halftime speech that Moses gives. He gives them a pep talk in verse 13. Moses answered the people, he said, "Do not be afraid, 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 afraid. Stand firm and you will see the deliverance the Lord will bring you today, 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 today." And then he says, "The Egyptians you see today, you will never see again, 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 again." Really powerful. And it takes a lot of guts to stand up and to say something like that, to block all that other noise out. Moses knows the Egyptians are about to die, but the others don't yet. And so he's trying to rally the troops. The Egyptians you see, you'll never see again. And you know what he's thinking in that moment when he's saying all those bold things, right? God, you better back me up here. Because I'm stuck and I'm scared as can be. Right? God, and you know what weapon he's holding up as he's declaring this? A stick. A shepherd's staff. God, you better back. He's got the best chariots in all of Egypt, plus all the other ones coming down after him with nowhere to go. And he stands in front of them and he boldly declares how amazing it is that even with just a stick, when he's stuck, he can stand up for himself and he can speak out on God's behalf. And he keeps going. The Lord will fight for you. You need only to be still. That's good. That's powerful. That's encouraging, but it's hard to be still. It's hard to be still when you're stuck. I mean, they are literally, this is legitimate. Like there's some times where it's like, okay, they should have handled it better in that situation. This is legitimate fear. On this side, there is a massive body of water, 1,400 miles long, 220 miles wide. Now, we don't think they went across at the widest point, but still, it's a huge body of water. They're not getting through that. That's ridiculous. And on this side over here, there is literally the strongest army in the world. They might have got a little bit decimated with the plagues and what happened, but still, a strong army with Pharaoh and all his force. They are literally stuck in the middle with nowhere to go. And what does Moses say? Be still. Be still. What's crazy is they weren't, like sometimes we get stuck because of our own stupidity and our own sin. They were stuck because they were obeying God. It wasn't like God said, go over here. And I was like, nah, I'm going to go right here. God said, go there. And he went there. And now they're stuck and they got nowhere to go. And God leads them to this place that's difficult. It's not always easy to follow after God. There will be difficulty. In fact, if you've turned your life over to Christ, you can expect difficulty after difficulty. God will actually lead you far out of the way, and sometimes he will slow you down, and sometimes he will make you turn around. And it's hard when he does that, and it is hard to be still in this world, especially hard when you got no way out and the enemy is coming crashing down upon you. I've been doing a decent amount of cardio in the last couple of months, and it's not like hard. I do walks. It's not anything crazy. And on my walks, I listen to some worship music, and I usually listen to some sermons and listen to a few sermons that try to help me each week. And I feel like God does that every week. Thank you, Stephen Furtick, for helping me with this particular message a little bit this week. And so I'm excited about doing that. I love taking walks. A lot of times, the only time I can do them is in the nighttime. And so this past week, when I was driving home from church, it was still daytime, and there was a car that was pulled over, and they had a camera out, and they took a picture of a black bear that was not far off the sidewalk that I normally frequent. And listen, I know there's bears in my gated community neighborhood. If it's gated, they shouldn't be there, but they don't follow the rules all the time. Even when the HOA sends them a letter and they don't pay their dues. It's crazy. And so a couple of years ago, there was about a month period where our trash cans got mauled over every week. And so obviously black bear, right? There was 6-7 months ago where I was walking and someone said, hey, earlier there was a bear that crossed through. It's gone now, but just want you to be aware. Thank you. That's really nice. But now that I actually literally see a black bear near a path that I walk, I'm freaked out to walk. I'm scared. And what's scary about this is when I did research, and it wasn't the first time, I just wanted to kind of reconfirm it, of what to do if a bear were to come approach you or you to approach a bear, what did the articles tell you to do? Be still. It's like, that's not my natural instinct. My natural instinct is to run, to climb, or to fight, right? Even though that bear can run faster than me, can climb more efficiently, and even though I've been working out at Gold's and might have a chance, puncher's chance, no, that bear would maul me, except for, of course, the Lord Jesus protecting me. But man, it's really hard when the enemy is approaching, when you're stuck, when you got nowhere to go, to be still. That's what Moses says. Be still, God will fight for you. But there's an interesting turn in verse 15 that almost makes me think for a moment, is Moses even right? Because God gives a counter opinion in verse 15. Verse 15, then the Lord said to Moses, why are you crying out to me? I feel like God should have given Moses a break there. Literally, like, I know there's some times we cry out to God and it's like, you don't need to cry out to God. It's not that big of a deal. I feel like that's a legitimate cry. Right? Just saying, that's me. And then God says this, why are you crying out to me? Tell the Israelites to move on. Moses says, be still. God says, move on. Sometimes the best thing you can do when you're stuck, when struggles come your way, is to be still. But other times, actually, the best thing to do is to move away from the thing that is coming on you and to move on. And I notice we have a tendency to stand still when God asks us to move on. And we have a tendency to move on when God asks us to stand still. We ask God to do stuff that he has commanded and empowered us to do, while in other areas of our lives, we try to do stuff that only God can do. Let me say that again. That's too good this morning. I wonder if I've even got an audience out there. We ask God to do things that he has commanded and empowered us to do, while at the same time, we try to do things that only God can do. And so I remember, let me explain it like this. I remember when I started to drive, right? You get your learner's permit first day. And when you get in the car and you sit in your seat, I remember there's two pedals. And so to me, it would make sense. If there's two pedals, I got two legs. This leg would be gas. This leg would be brake, right? And so when I want to hit the gas, boom, brake this leg. It makes total sense. But for whatever reason, that's not how we're taught, because our brain sends signals to our legs. And sometimes it doesn't always compute that should be left leg or right leg. And so instead, we drive with one leg for the gas and the brake. Because if we drove with two, sometimes we'd be hitting the gas when we should be hitting the brake. And sometimes we'd be hitting the brake when we're hitting the gas. And sometimes we don't know what to do, so we hit them both and we're just really herky-jerky and it's not a comfortable ride at all. But is it not kind of, in this sense, it feels like God wants us to learn how to hit the brakes and the gas at the same time. What I mean is, possibly Moses wasn't wrong in what he said. Maybe it was just a little incomplete, or we have a little misunderstanding. What if when you feel stuck and you feel like you've got nowhere to go, what if when you're following God's will in your life, you have the ability to be still and to be calm on the outside, but you move on the outside? Let me say it like this. Faith-filled, big-thinking followers of Jesus, we have peace on the inside while we make progress on the outside. God says when you're stuck, be still and move on. Be still and move on. When we get in these situations that God has commanded us to go, I want you to know that he's given you everything that you need. He's empowered you to make that walk, to get out of that place. He's done it all for you. Even when you feel stuck, he gives you what you need to face the battles that you're facing. Even if it's just a stick, that's enough for you. The Israelites are grumbling. Moses cries out, God, do something. And God comes back to Moses. God, and he says, I already have, Moses. His name is you. Move on. Why are you crying out to me? Sometimes we cry out to God. We don't need to cry out to God. Why are you crying out to God to make your wife fall in love with you? Take her out on a nice date, not called McDonald's, and put a button shirt on and see how things go. Start romancing her a little bit and earn her love and earn her grace and earn her forgiveness. Why are you crying out to me to bless your kids and bring them to this space? God says, I've given you so many words to speak over your children that if you just consistently do it, it'll take care of itself. Move on, but you better move on. See, we see the opposition, the enemy, as closing in to destroy us, but the opposition is a sign that God is about ready to completely wipe the enemy out for you, to display maximum glory for his name and his name only. You can stand still and get killed if you want to, but you better move on. You got to be still on the inside and keep moving on the outside. And then he tells Moses how he's going to do the miracle. Raise your staff and stretch out your hand over the sea to divide the water so the Israelites can go across the sea on dry ground. Got to think how foolish Moses feels. And this is ridiculous. But faith is about stretching out what you have, even when you don't know with what you have, what God is going to do with it. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians so they will go in after them, and I will gain glory through Pharaoh and all his army, his chariots and his horsemen. The Israelites will know that I am the Lord when I gain glory through Pharaoh, the chariots and his horsemen. Then the angel of God who'd been traveling in front of Israel's army does an interesting thing. He says he withdrew and went behind them. The pillar of cloud also moved from in front and stood behind them. And is that not the last thing you want? When you are stuck and when you're acting in faith, is that not the last thing that you would want, that God would somehow remove his presence from in front of you? Doesn't it seem odd that God would do this? Like, why is it sometime that in your greatest need, why does it feel like heaven all of a sudden goes silent? Like, in your greatest need, like, don't you need to see Jesus now more than you ever have seen him before? Like, why would God do that? Well, I'm glad you asked, and I'm glad the Bible provides real answers for real problems and real questions that we have. You should read it sometime. It says the pillar of cloud moved from in front of them and stood behind them in verse 20. And it came between the armies of Egypt and Israel. And throughout the night, the cloud brought darkness to the one side and light to the other side. And so neither went near the other all night long. God said, just because you see a decrease in my visibility doesn't mean there's a decrease in my presence or my power. As a matter of fact, I know God is everywhere. And so one of the things that's interesting to me is God. He can do whatever he wants. God could have just made an additional cloud. But I think he sends us this picture for a reason. Why would he send us this picture? He withdrew in front of the army that he was leading and went behind them. Sometimes when it seems like God has disappeared from your situation, it's not that he's disappeared from your situation. It's just that now he's got your back. He's behind you. That's good. He gets between you and your enemy because he's performing some things that he wants to do not by sight, but by faith. Because if he did everything by sight, well, who would we be? And what kind of people will we be when we get to the finish line? But no, it's can we trust God's voice in the darkness when even my eyes see no proof of what's happening? That's what God is wanting. Blessed are you who believe and have not seen. God says, I'm fighting for you always, and I'm always with you. My presence will go before you. My presence will go behind you. I'm leading you still, and I'm still fighting the battles you can't even see. And I know a lot of you got some battles right now. I know a lot of you are feeling stuck, and he sent me here with a message this morning that he has not left you. He's fighting for you more now than ever. You see, sometimes God says, follow me, I'm right behind you. Follow me, I'm right behind you. God said, God did everything he said he was going to do. He did everything. And be encouraged by the character of God in this story that if he could do this for the Israelites, he's certainly not losing any sleep or biting his fingernails or sucking his thumb over the deliverance he's about to bring in your life.
That's right.
Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and all that night the Lord drove the sea back with a strong east wind and turned it into dry land, and the waters were divided. And the Israelites went through the sea on dry ground with a wall of water on their right and a wall of water on their left. The Egyptians pursued them, and all Pharaoh's horses and chariots and horsemen followed them into the sea. During the last watch of the night, the Lord looked down from the pillar of fire and cloud at the Egyptian army, and he threw it into confusion. He jammed the wheels of their chariots so that they had difficulty driving. It doesn't matter what sort of opposition comes your way. God can jam the wheels of the enemy that's coming after you, and you will succeed. And the Egyptians said, let's get away from the Israelites. The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt. Duh, what was your first clue? He had 10 plagues already. Come on. What's cool, though, is this same story that started with God's people getting away from their enemy ends with the enemy getting away from God's people. He is the God of the turnaround, and a lot of you have seen that in your own life. God can turn you around in a moment, in a second, in a day. Then the Lord said to Moses, stretch out your hand over the sea so that the waters may flow back over the Egyptians and their chariots and horsemen. So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and at daybreak the sea went back to its place, and the Egyptians were fleeing toward it, and the Lord swept them into the sea. The water flowed back and covered the chariots and horsemen, the entire army of Pharaoh that had followed the Israelites into the sea. Not one of them survived. And God sent me to preach this message to those of you who are on your path to freedom, but you feel stuck right now, to remind you, to encourage you that the battle has already been won. You may feel like you're on the losing end right now. You may feel like you're taking an indirect loop. You may feel like God has turned you around, but the battle is not over for you. God has already won the battle for you, though, at the same time. And so you've got to, when you're stuck, you've got to be still and move on. You got to have peace and that calm that can only come from God. And yet at the same time, move those feet of yours and get out of that place where you might be stuck. And God will provide a way. The Israelites, verse 29, went through the sea on dry ground with a wall on their water or a wall of water on their right and on their left. And that day the Lord saved Israel from the hands of the Egyptians, and Israel saw the Egyptians lying dead on the shore. And when the Israelites saw the mighty hand of the Lord displayed against the Egyptians, the people feared the Lord and put their trust in him. And if I'm Moses, this is great. And they put their trust in Moses, his servant. What an amazing story. And to think that if they would have just kept speeding along, like maybe this world and this culture tells you to do, they would have missed out on seeing God perform something miraculous. They would have missed out on a place where they got stuck and they had nowhere to go. And God showed up in a mighty way for them to give them a way out. And is that not the character of our God? That he always shows up and he always provides a way out. That's what the word of God says. He did it for the Israelites here. And I want to tell you, he has done it for you and he has done it for me. Our God always provides a way out, because the God of the Bible that I read tells me that there is something around all of us that all of us partake in, this thing called sin. And it is a massive thing. And sin is what separates us from God. And I cannot, by my own power, or strength, merit, or effort, earn my way back into relationship with God. So as a sinner, I am not allowed and not able to call myself a child of God, except for the fact that God provided a way out through Jesus Christ. And he came in your place, and he came in my place when it looked impossible. God said, I've got a way. You may feel stuck, and that's okay. I brought you to this place for a reason, but don't move so fast that you miss out on what God wants to give you. Don't move so fast in this place that you miss out on the grace that God has for you. Too many of us would do that. We just keep moving and keep moving, and God says, slow down and let me give you something that only I can give you. Let me give you this grace. And so God gives the Israelites victory. And what do the people do right after that? You know what they do? They write a song and they worship our God. Because God has already given us the victory through Jesus. And you may be fighting some battles right now, but God wants you to know the war is over. And so they praised God. If you go into the next chapter, we'll just read a few verses. Moses and the Israelites sang this song to the Lord. They said, I will sing to the Lord, for he is highly exalted. Both horse and driver he's hurled into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my defense. He has become my salvation. He is my God and I will praise him. My father's God and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. The Lord is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and his army he has hurled into the sea. The best of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters have covered them. They sank to the depths like a stone. Your right hand, Lord, was majestic in power, and your right hand, Lord, shattered the enemy. It is one thing to praise God after the Egyptians have already been defeated, and we should always praise God whenever victory comes our way. But it is another thing that while the enemy is still lurking behind, and possibly while you can still see the enemy coming after you and hearing the voice of the enemy, I wonder if there are any of you, even if you're stuck right now, even if you're in that position right now, I wonder if there's anyone out there that is radical enough right now to stand up and to start worshiping and praising God in this place, like the victory has already been won, because it has. God's right hand is the one that delivered him. But check this out. Moses stretched his right hand over Egypt. When Moses stretched his hand out, God stretched his. When Moses stretched out that stick, they started walking, not know where they were going. And God says, if you start walking, if you move on, I'll send the wind, and I'll do with the wind what you can't do with your walk. I don't know where you're at right now, but you may be stuck right now in this place. And I want to tell you today that if you stretch your hands to God, he will not leave you empty-handed. Receive what only God can give you. Receive the calm and the peace and the stillness that we need to face whatever battles we're going through. But also at the same time, stretch your hand out to receive the power that he sends you with. That when the enemy comes, it is nothing, because nothing can stand against the name of Jesus. And nothing can stand against the power that is inside of you. Come on, let's receive from God right now. Stretch your hands if you want to receive from God. Let's. God, we thank you for all the gifts you give to us. We thank you that you give us what we need. And my prayer today, Lord, is if there's anyone that needs your stillness, your calm, your peace, God, that you would shower it over them right now. And if anyone out there needs your boldness, your courage and strength and power, you would shower it over them now. For the Lord did not give you a spirit of timidity or fear, but of power and strength. And so, Lord, may we, in the midst of whatever this world throws at us, or God, whatever you throw at us, may we be still, knowing who you are and knowing you're going to fight with us and for us. But may we move on. May we do our part, God. May we do our part. Let us take your word out into the community. Let us tell so many others that don't know who you are, all about who you are, Jesus. They need that love and they need that grace. And so my prayer today is that may God go before you to lead you. May he go behind you to protect you. May he go beneath you to support you. And may he go beside you to befriend you. Do not fear. Be still and move on. Go in his peace and serve the Lord. Amen. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Thank you so much for coming to the cross. Have a great week. Elijah and Mount Carmel next week is going to be great. Have a great week. Go and serve the Lord. If you need prayer for anything, come and we'll pray for you.